Today's reading will be in the 12th chapter of Luke. That is found in your bulletin. To tell you that it's found in your pew Bible on page 1199. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
We are going to carefully look through Luke chapter 12 that Chris read. And so if you turn there, that's all you're going to need. And let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we glorify you. We thank you so much for all that you've given us and done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, you gave us your beloved Son, whom you loved before time began, whom you have an eternal relationship with, whom you delight in, you gave him to us. We praise you and we thank you that you so love the world that you gave us your son. Lord Jesus, we just pause and thank you for dying for us. We thank you for taking on human flesh to become a person, a human, and yet be fully God, and then to die on our behalf. We thank you that you rose again. We thank you that you defeated death for your entire race as the second Adam, the last Adam. We thank you that you're reigning now and that you're coming again. We praise you and we worship you. And we just ask that you'll please be with us and help us to hear you today. As we look at all these red letters in our Bible, we ask that you'll help us to hear your voice, to hear you, and to take heed to the things that you say, and that your words would not be in vain for us here this day. We pray that you will help us and you will transform us and you will change us. Change us from patterns that we have developed that are wrong and that we have inherited from a world around us. And help us, we pray, to think the way you would have us to think and to act and to be and to even feel the way you would have us to. Give us grace now, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Today I'm starting a new series, and it's entitled Warring Against Worry, Overcoming Anxiety in the Age of Anxiety. So the title pretty much explains it all. We live in what's called the Age of Anxiety. And the Age of Anxiety, the reason why people think that we live in the Age of Anxiety, the age marked by anxiety, is just the signs that are there. People are detecting an increase in anxiety. Counselors are seeing more and more people coming for counseling because of anxiety. Prescription drugs, anti-anxiety and anti-depression drugs are rising in terms of how many prescriptions are actually there. And all ages seem to be touched by this. There's actually young people who are struggling with anxiety and such. And the question we'd have to ask ourselves is, why are we so anxious? Like, why are we so anxious? Especially us here in America. I mean, we are the richest nation that has ever existed. We have the most safety that anyone has ever had, the most security. We have all kinds of social umbrellas and nets that will protect us and catch us. We have excellent medical care. We have social security. We have a banking system that is backed by the government in terms of ensuring its well-being. If you need help, there's food stamps and welfare and Medicaid and Medicare and homeless shelters and pantries. We have emergency services, 911, police, ambulance, fire department will come at a phone call. We have a healthcare system, like you said earlier, that is just top notch. We have a Center for Disease Control and World Health Organizations that help monitor plagues and things like that. We have access to medication, access to home health, access to rehab. We actually are some of the most secure and safe and well provided for people. And yet we have a really hard time with anxiety. In fact, it seems to almost be that the wealthier and safer people are, the greater they struggle with anxiety. And that's been something of a conundrum for people. They seem almost more vulnerable to anxiety and weaker in that sense to handle stuff. And perhaps there's something to this where we can get acclimated to all of this safety around us and all of this that we have, we start to lose some of our own abilities. I'll give you just a practical illustration, a couple of illustrations of this. I went down to Florida a couple of years ago, and I walk for exercise outside, and it had been like sub-zero weather here, and so I was walking in sub-zero weather in western Pennsylvania. So I went down to Florida, and I got up early, and it was around 5:30, and I was excited, and I was going to go for a walk, and I looked at the thermometer, and it said 64 degrees, and I'm like, yeah, yes. And I put a t-shirt on, I put my shorts on, I put my walking shoes on, and I'm out there just enjoying this warm weather. And the first person that walked by me, she had a stocking cap on, she had a winter coat on, she had gloves on, and she was walking like this. And then I kept walking past all these Eskimos, and I'm like, what is going on here? And I realized for these people, they were so acclimated to warm weather, this was freezing weather for them. Jackie gave me a history of West Salem Township. And West Salem Township, the first pigs and sheep that were ever imported into West Salem Township were housed in these big, well-made cages, and they were both eaten by bears and wolves. That was West Salem Township 100 and some years ago. Could you imagine if you had an outhouse, which they all did. You had to use an outhouse in West Salem Township back then. So if you had to go to the bathroom, and especially at night, there was a chance you were gonna be eaten by a wolf or a bear on your way to the bathroom, okay? There has to be a toughness that develops with you with something like that, let alone sitting on them cold seats, but there has to be a toughness about you facing something like that. Those people probably didn't worry as much that we might get 1 to 3 inches of snow, or why am I not getting so many likes on Facebook, or what is the matter with the internet speed, how we suffer in these latter days, or losing sleep because there might be a mouse in the house, or will my kid get into this college? There was a resilience about them that we actually lack today, and we need to be aware of this. When I was down in the Dominican Republic, we support pastors there, and we pay them once a month. And Kim told me that one of the pastors got paid that day, and then a child in his village needed to have surgery. And all of the villagers came together and gave their money, and he gave his entire paycheck. He gave it all, and he had a family. And Kim said to him, you know, what are you going to do about food for the rest of the month? And he said, you know, the Lord will provide. We have to help this baby. This baby's going to die. The Lord will provide. And besides, he said, we've gone without meals before. We know what that's like. And I want to ask you this. If you were going home, if you were sitting here today and you realized that at home you had nothing in your refrigerator and nothing in your pantry, and no money in the bank, how undistracted would you worship? But that night, the Dominicans just rolled into church and they just worshiped and praised God, and they didn't have a clue where the rice was gonna come tomorrow. We have been so acclimated to safety and help and things that we can pick up the phone and dial 911 and get, that it perhaps has made us more prone, and we actually need to be more vigilant in the battle against anxiety. And so we're going to cover a lot of grounds in this series. What I want to do is focus it around major passages of Scripture that speak about anxiety and worry. And what I'm hoping that we're going to do is get better at learning how to control our anxiety, learn how to control our worry, learning how to weather through the panic attacks. And I'm going to give us, the Bible's going to give us reasons for that. We're going to apply it to ourselves in this battle that really rages in the mind. And you know what's really interesting is that the major part of the battle against anxiety is actually a battle against unreality. These anxieties actually aren't going to exist. Most of the anxieties that you've ever worried about never came about. And this is actually a trial that we bring so much upon ourselves, and it's very much a battle of the mind. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, who I'm going to quote liberally through this because he's been such a great help for me, Richard Sibbes wrote this: the greatest and hardest work of a Christian is least in sight The greatest and hardest work of a Christian is least in sight. You don't see it. Which is the well ordering of his heart. He said some buildings have more workmanship underground, thinking of their foundation work. And that's the same is true with a Christian. And so what we're going to try to do in battling anxiety is to have a correct view of the world and then to tell our hearts that this is actually the correct view of the world, not what our emotions or our anxieties or our fears are saying. And today, Jesus is going to help us. And we're going to be focusing on verses 22 through 34. And what I'd like you to do, if you have your Bibles open to that, I want to kind of give us what we're going to see first here, and then we're going to look at it. Jesus is going to help us today. And here's what's going to happen when we read this passage today. We're going to listen. That's why if you have a red letter Bible, this is all going to be in red. We're going to listen to Jesus, okay? And we're going to listen to him as the Son of God who came from heaven to earth and lives among us. So picture this. Jesus comes out of heaven. He came from there as the very Son of God, knowing God, living there from all of eternity, knowing his Father. He came out of heaven and he dwells here on the earth. And now he's going to tell us something about God and the earth and how things are going to go. And we need to listen to this. We need to listen to this. And what Jesus is going to say is this. God is everywhere. God is working and everywhere and active and everywhere. Everywhere where you are, he is. God is there. He's moving. He's working. He's all over the place and he's super active. Paul was preaching in Acts 17 and he said this. He gives to all life and breath and all things. God is the God who gives us life. God is the God who gives us breath. God is the God who gives us all things. God is actively at work. And then later, a few verses later, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. God is just everywhere. Just like this air that I'm walking through right now, God is just everywhere. And we need to see that. And that's what Jesus is going to help us to see. Now, there's a structure to this passage. And if you underline your Bible, I'm going to give you something that I'd encourage you to underline because it's going to help you to see the structure of this passage. This passage has 10 commandments in it. 10 commandments. But these are 10 imperatives. Jesus is telling us what to do. He's ordering us. These aren't suggestions. And I'm going to give them to you right off the bat, and then we'll look at. And then between each of these imperatives, there's reasons, rationality given, illustrations. He reinforces it. So here are the 10 are. Verse 22, it says this, do not worry. That's a command. Verse 24, consider. Verse 27, consider. Verse 29, do not seek. And then at the end of verse 29, nor have an anxious mind. Those are all imperatives. Then verse 31, seek. So 29, do not seek. Verse 31, seek. Verse 32, do not fear. Verse 33 has the last three, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Sell, give, provide. So there's 10. Those are the 10 imperatives. So let's look at those each, and we'll just go down through and then look at the reasons that he gives us. Okay, so the first one is do not worry. Verse 22, therefore I say to you, do not worry. And the word there, worry, means to divide, to draw into different directions, to be torn apart, to be divided in your mind. Do not worry, he says, about what? About your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Now notice, those are two really huge things, by the way. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. That's what our Dominican brethren were doing. And don't worry about the clothes that you're going to put on. Don't worry about those things, even though those are the major things. So then he gives us the reasons. Look at verse 23. Reason number one is, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Life is more than what you're going to put in your mouth and eat. And the body is more than just what you're going to dress and what you're going to wear. Jesus is telling us to not reduce life down to this thing. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And sadly, dear friends, modern society does this. Modern society, because we have only the here and now, where materialists, only material possessions and material things are the only realities, the here and now becomes a hyper-focus. Material possessions become super, super important. Pleasures that you can have here. And Jesus is saying, wait, take a breath, Step back. Life is way more important than that. Look at verse 15, by the way. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Would somebody please tell the marketers that? Life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. All of the advertisements, all of the flyers, all of the things that we hear all tell us the exact opposite. Your life and its happiness and its meaning does exist, and that is only capable of happening for you if you have these things, experience this, own this, have this security. And Jesus says, no, step back. No, no, no. Life is way more important than those things. That's the reason he says, don't worry about those things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. So then we have the next commandment, verse 24. Consider. Now that's probably pretty lightweight translation, consider. Let me give you some phrases that I pulled out of various Greek dictionaries or lexicons for this, the word that is originally in there. It means intensified thinking, looking at something up and down. Consider exactly. Concentrate by fixing one's thinking. Meditate. Think long and hard. So Jesus is now commanding us. Number one, don't worry. Number two, think long and hard. Take some time and think about what? Well, ravens, or more generally, birds. He uses the phrase, both words in verse 24. Think, consider intensely about ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Think about birds, Jesus said. Think about birds. Think long and hard. Birds have no tractors. They have no bags of seed. They have no fertilizer. They have no planters. They have no spreaders. They have no harvesters. They have no barns. They have no corn cribs. They don't even have hands and arms and the mental and physical capability to plant one seed. And they don't even need it. Why? They've got God. They've got God. Now, this isn't telling us that we shouldn't plant, we shouldn't harvest, we shouldn't have. We have all of those things and the mental ability to do it, and we're supposed to. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But what he is saying is this: these birds are being fed daily by God. We live in a world where God is super, super active. That's the point here. We live in a world where God is superintending all kinds of things, even the things that we consider to be the smallest and most insignificant things. Now think about this, what this is saying about God. Have you ever met somebody who's really, 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 really super out of this world smart, and they have the ability to hold so much information into their head and just bring it out? And we meet people like that and we go, wow, how does he do it? Well, think about God. He is instantly aware, without having to gain any information, of every single bird that is out there and all of the needs that they have every single day to be fed. And it doesn't even strain him. Like, this is not hard for God. He's God. And so every single bird out there, he's going to take care of. Even though to us, that seems like such an insignificant detail. Again, look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And 2 pennies, basically. And not one of them is forgotten by God. You can get 5 of these little guys for 2 pennies. They're worth less than a penny, but they're not forgotten by God. He is aware of them. He has an infinite super intelligence, and he is all powerful, and he has this infinite awareness and sensitivity, and he's loving, and he's caring, and he's compassionate, and he loves his creation. I was making a salad the other day, and I cut up a pepper, and I cut it in half, and then you've got all these seeds in there, okay? And so you got to kind of scrape them out and get them out. And I was looking at those seeds, and I thought, what a good God we have. Each pepper has enough seeds in there to reproduce itself many, many, many times. And there's seeds left over for birds and seeds left over for mice and seeds left over to compost the ground. And God has done that with this one piece of vegetable here. And see, this is who God is. He is always at work. He is always, this is what Jesus is saying, and he's feeding all of those birds, and he's providing seeds for them, and he's providing bugs for them, and he's providing worms for them, and he's sovereignly leading them to the place that they can find the seed and the bugs and the worms. And Jesus says, if you see a healthy bird, that's evidence. God is at work. God is doing his thing, and I'm going to be okay. You know why? Because I'm way more valuable than they are. Look at the end of the verse. Of how much more value are you than birds? Look at verse 7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the many sparrows. These helpless little birds who don't have any tractors and don't have any arms and don't have any corn cribs and don't have any fertilizer, he sees them in their helplessness. He feeds them, he feeds them, he feeds them, he feeds them, he feeds them. And you're so much more valuable. You're going to be okay. He's going to take care of you. So stop worrying. That's what the passage is here. Then look at verse 25. He gives another reason. And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Now, it's hard to translate this verse. It can go one way or another. A cubit to the stature. A cubit is actually 18 inches. It's actually from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's how they measured a cubit. And can you add one cubit to your stature? Or I think the better translation is, and some of your Bibles translate this like this, can you add one cubit to your life? Or can you add, some of your Bibles will say, an hour to your life? Now, notice what Jesus is saying here. Worrying does no good. It does absolutely no good. It is incapable of doing the smallest thing. If you live to be 99 years old, and the entire life that you live, you are worried and anxious and wondering where you're going to get your food and where you're going to do this and how's your health and how's your heart rate and how's things going and will there be Social Security and will you have this and will you have that and who's going to win the presidency and will you... And you die, all of your worrying won't add one more hour. Oh, man, with all that worrying, you'd have thought she'd have died at 3 a.m. and not 2 a.m. Couldn't even do that. All of your worrying will not add 1 hour to your life. And you know why? In fact, worrying may shorten your life. That's what doctors are telling us now. It may, in fact, shorten your life. But Jesus' point is this. Worrying does not help the situation at all. It hurts it. Worrying is a waste of time. Worrying is useless. Worrying cannot do the smallest thing. Worrying doesn't fix anything. If I can use highly intellectual, sophisticated language to sort of capture what Jesus is saying here, it's this. Worrying's stupid. Worrying is stupid. Now, the reason I'm saying all this, because this is what Jesus is saying here, is because when we get into this series, we're going to talk about how you're going to have to deal with yourself. And when anxious feelings come and anxieties hit you and you wake up in the middle of the night and your heart is racing, you're going to have to start dealing with yourself. That's what this whole thing is going to be primarily about. And these reasons we're going to have to draw back on. Worrying is stupid. This is dumb. I shouldn't do this. This isn't helping anything. And that's going to be part of the process of how to overcome it. Because notice what Jesus said. You can't do the smallest thing. Look at verse 26. If you then are not able to do the least, you can't add an hour to your life. Why are you anxious for the rest? You can't do anything about it. So why are you worrying about it? I did something in Sunday school this morning, and I did it intentionally, and I wanted to kind of get a rise out of people. But I asked the people in Sunday school, said, how many of you already know who you're going to vote for? And several of them raised their hand. And then I said, good. Then you don't have to watch one news broadcast about this entire election for the entire year. You already know who you're going to vote for. Just tune the whole rest of it out. You already made your decision. Besides, I said, how many of you think God has already made your choice? Yeah. Most everybody originated. God made his choice. Yeah. So, yes, I do have a job. I do have a responsibility, and that is to vote. And God uses, in a democracy, that vote. But I don't have to worry about any of the other stuff because I know what God, I believe I know what God wants me to do. And that's the thing. If you can't control the smallest thing, why are you worrying about the rest? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Then command three, it's again, it's consider. This time we're supposed to consider the lilies, or as he goes later, the grass. And he says this, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't have looms. They don't harvest wool. They don't harvest cotton. They don't harvest flax. They don't have dye to dye. They don't have needles to sew on nice jewelry on their dresses and decorate. No, they don't have any of that. They have a total inability to make clothing. And then he goes on to say this, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I don't plant. They reproduce now every year morning glories at my mailbox. And I love morning glories. I absolutely love morning glories. And every morning I would come in for my walk and I'd grab my newspaper and I would pick one of those morning glories. And it looks like God just took a paintbrush and just painted each one down. I'd take it into Jan. And we would glory God, give glory to God from these morning glories. And you know what? That morning glory is going to be gone. They're all gone the next day. They only last for one day and then they're gone. Then new ones bloom. And it's so absolutely intricate and beautiful that it reminds me that God's at work. God's doing his thing. God's got this. God is active, and that's what Jesus is saying here. So then look at verse 28. Again, this idea, he gives the reason. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, and back then when they didn't have wood, they would just grab grass and flowers and dried stuff, and they'd throw it in their oven, and they'd make their bread with it that day. And he says, if God takes so much time clothing such a beautiful thing more than Solomon is clothed, knowing that it's just going to shrivel up and die within months, or a morning glory, it's only going to last 24 hours. He says this, how much more will he clothe you? If God's taking this much time and expanding his infinite love and care for every single flower, isn't he going to take care of you and give you clothes? And then he says this, O you of little faith. Isn't that really the real problem here? Not our anxieties. We just don't see God at work and we don't believe him. Then he gives us two more commands. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. And again, Jesus is not saying stop going to work, take welfare. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about where your heart is at, what's driving you. In other words, making your full life about eating and drinking. And he said, nor should you have an anxious mind. And what he's actually doing here is he's going back to the parable that he told of the guy with the bigger barns. And he's saying, that guy just consumed his entire life on crops and how he was going to make it and such. And his entire life was worrying about those things and thinking and being consumed by those things. And he said, don't do that. Don't make that about your life. He says, verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Now, wait a minute here. He just introduced a new word in this verse. Does anybody see what it is? Hasn't used it so far. Father. Father. Up to this point, he's talked about God. God clothes, God does this, God does that. Fear God, who after killing the body can... But now he says, your Father knows that you need these things. The world just seeks after these things. The unbelieving world, they do believe that a man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. But your Father knows that you need them. And isn't this all that you and I need to know? That our Father knows that we need them. Not, how am I going to eat? How am I going to dress? What am I going to do? How am I going to be? How am I going to do? How am I going to? He knows. He knows, and he's going to take care of me. My Father has this. Now, children, once they get through that first year and the teething and they need to nurse every 2 hours, children actually, once they get through all that, kids tend to sleep hard, man. They tend to sleep hard. It always amazed me how you could pull up and then a kid's sleeping there in his car seat, and you unbuckle him and you pick him up by his shoulders, and he's still asleep. You lay him over you, and you walk through the snow,
and you take his jacket off, and he's still asleep. And then you lay him in his bed, and he's still asleep. If I fell asleep in my car and a giant came along and picked me up underneath my arms like that, I would be so wide awake. I would be so jazzed. I would be so, you know, kind of a thing, you know, let alone, you know, take my coat off and put my pajamas on and put me in my bed. That's crazy. Kids sleep hard. And one of the reasons why kids sleep hard is they're not worrying about who's going to pay the bills. They're not worrying about, is the heat on? Will the heat be paid? Is the furnace running? Did somebody pay the water bill? Is the electric bill paid? Who's going to buy us shoes? Where am I going to get my next pair of pants? Where am I going to get my coat? Where am I going to get my gloves? What are we going to have for breakfast? Is there any food there? Is there any cereal? Is there any milk? They just sleep. Why? Mom and dad, that's their job. Mom and dad's got this. I got dad and mom here, they're thinking. They're the one. And mom and dad do that. Mom and dad think for long hours and work hard. And wrestle how they're going to pay these bills. While the children are going to bed, mom's probably thinking, or dad's already thinking about what they're going to eat for breakfast the next day, thinking ahead. See, these children, they've got mom and dad. They're fine. They can sleep hard. That's good. By the way, what makes moms and dads sleep well at night? Well, I have a Heavenly Father, and He knows what we need. And that's why Jesus says, don't seek these things, but look at verse 31, seek this. Seek first the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God above all of these things, and all these things shall be added to you, he says. Consume your life seeking the kingdom, and God will provide. Your job is to get into the kingdom. Your job is to not lose your soul. What good is it? What does it avail a man, Jesus says, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Your job is to not be distracted by the here and now, by bigger barns, so that you lose your soul. That's the parable that he just told. Every single day, that guy was thinking about crops and harvest and markets and building supplies and contractors and storage and barns and bigger barns and architectural drawing and bigger barns. And that consumed his entire life, his entire life. And then the Bible says, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And you're rich in the things of the world, but you're not rich in the things of God. No. Our life is to be rich in the things of God, to seek the kingdom of God, to find salvation, to know Him, to know this God, and then to start seeing the world as Jesus said, it's made. That God is everywhere, and we can trust Him, and we can sleep well, and we can sing, and we can rejoice, and we can rest, and we can praise, because God's in control. So then He gives us three more commands. Notice this. First, verse 32, do not fear. Stop being afraid. Stop being so anxious and so timid about life. Little flock, I love this. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to grab the kingdom out of His tight-knit, hard, fast hands. It doesn't give us a selfish God who doesn't give. God loves to give. And He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to bless you with grace. He wants to take away your sin. He wants to wash you clean. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. It is His good pleasure. God takes delight in it. It seems right and a good thing to give you the kingdom, to give you. So God gives and gives. Dear ones, don't worry. God's going to not only feed you and clothe you, but He's going to do the most important thing. He's going to give you eternal life. He's going to give you the kingdom. He's going to give you life, because that's the nature of God. God gives. God gives. God gives. And so that's what's so interesting. Look at the next verse then. Let me reread 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then look at verse 33. This should make us then very generous people. Sell what you have and give. So look at verse 32. God gives, we give. Give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens. Now notice here, Jesus is saying, when you start to recognize just the abundance and the blessing and the giving nature of God, and this is what we actually preached on last week, you experience grace, then you become a gracious person and you give. And you're generous. And you don't feel like you have to hold on to everything and stuff it in your pockets and stuff it into your wallets and keep it for yourself because you never know what's going to happen in the future and everything. Yeah, you know what's going to happen in the future. God's going to be there, and he's going to be giving, and he's going to be God, and he's going to be Father, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to provide for you, and we're not supposed to worry about these things. And therefore, we become very, very generous. In verse 33, like I said, I saw that lived out in the Dominican Republic. Okay? But then notice he says this. Actually, Jesus says, be a wise investor. Notice what he's saying there. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. In other words, if you give here, you're going to be gaining treasures in heaven, and those treasures are going to be forever and eternal. And then finally, notice what he says here. And where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And so he tells the story of this guy with the bigger barns whose treasure is here on earth, and his heart was here on earth, and when he was died, he just was totally incapable of standing before God. So how should we apply this to ourselves? And I just wanted to say that in terms of the overall focus of this series, go to war against worry. Go to war against it. Do not act like your anxieties are just going to go away, because they're not, because you're being trained every day to be anxious. Just turn on the news and you'll get anxious. If you need anxiety, turn on the news. Or just worry. You're all kinds of things are gonna come at you to worry. You gotta worry. Better worry, better be anxious. And if you're gonna beat this thing, man, you gotta go to war against it. And you have to say, no, I am not going to do this. And what Jesus is doing in passages like this, and that's why I would urge you to go back and reconsider this, why I had you underline the commands. Go back and think about this, because Jesus is giving us all kinds of ammunition for that battle. I'm not going to worry. God's got this. Look at those birds. God's feeding birds still. He's on duty. He's doing his thing. Look at those flowers. God's planting flowers. God's clothing flowers again. Flowers that'll, when I go to buy them for my wife at Walmart, within a week, they're going to all be wilted over. The water's going to smell all browny and yucky, But God still took all of this time for this brief moment. I'm so much more valuable than that. Worrying's stupid. And look at the evidence. And dear friends, live in reality. Oh no, this can happen. Oh no, this might happen to me. Oh no, what if this is? Oh no, what is that? That dot on me. Oh no, what is it? Oh no. What if this happens? And then you start playing these elaborate movies. They're horror movies of what's going to happen in your life. And what's going to happen here? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? Deal with reality, dear friends. Deal with reality. Believe what Jesus came down this earth and said, what in the world is the matter here, friends? You have a heavenly Father. Look at these birds. Look at these flowers. Look, he's everywhere. In him you live and move and have your being. He's everywhere. Trust him. He's going to take care of you. It's his good pleasure. Listen, I know him. This is what Jesus is saying. I know him. I've been with him from all of eternity, and you have nothing to worry about. That's Jesus' message. Believe him, dear ones. Believe him. God is everywhere at work. God loves you. God knows the number of hairs on your head. And even for me, that is still a high number, dear friends. He knows that number, but think about it. That is still a high number. He knows that number. He'd go right down through this pew and give you a number. Boom, 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 boom. That's how many hairs he has. That's how many hairs she has. That's how many hairs she has. How do you know all that? I'm intimately involved in your life. I know you. I study you. I have a super intelligence. And the whole time I'm feeding birds. And I'm looking at you. And I care about you. And I love you. And by the way, you live in my world. I control the harvests. I control the money supply. I control the economy. I control the government. I control. A little bird does not fall to the ground apart from his will, Jesus said. I control everything. And I'm your Abba Father. Stop worrying. That's what Jesus was saying here. And dear friends, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go war against this. We're going to go to war against this. And we're going to start worrying denies reality. We're going to start embracing reality. Saying, no. There's a deeper reality here than this fearful headline. A deeper reality than this fearful, perhaps, diagnosis. I mean, there's a deeper reality. God is here. God is my Father. God is involved. Dear ones, is God your Father? Have you been adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know this God? Because I want to tell you something. It is an incredible blessing to be a Christian. Because when you're a Christian, you have an Abba Father. Come to Christ if you haven't. Come to Christ and come into the arms of your Abba Father. And for those of us who have the arms of the Abba Father around us, dear ones, let's stop worrying. Let's start trusting and living in reality. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we glorify you that everything that Jesus said is true. There's nothing that Jesus said here that is not true. And not only is it true, it wasn't told him. Your son knows you, watched you, was a part with you in creating and sustaining the entire universe. He's come here to reveal you to us, and he's told us you're everywhere. Oh, Father, thank you that you're everywhere. You're in every road that we ever will drive on. You're at every inch of every road we will ever drive on. You will be in every room that we will ever be in. You will be in every situation in our lives. You will control all around us. And you love us. And you're for us. And we're your children. And you're our Abba. Father, help us to stop dishonoring you by worrying so much. Help us to just rest and trust, just like your only begotten Son did and told us to do. Help us, we pray. And Father, for any here who are paralyzed and tormented by anxieties, I pray that you will deliver them, especially those who are unbelievers. I pray that you'll please bring them to Jesus. And help them to find the beginning foretastes of the joy of being able to know that they are right with you and they have an Abba Father. Save them, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.